Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah shared a message titled Second Mile Relationships. Now here's Pastor Ray.
All right, thank you for your friendliness. You are a fellowshipping bunch this morning, that's all I can say. And so anyway, it's my turn to talk now, so I'm just going to keep going until my time is up. So give me all the time you can. Thank you. God bless you. Pastor Bill, so good to have you here today. And he was up here exhorting and then praying. I just felt such a warmth, not only having my friend up here and former pastor of this church for 20-plus years, but just my pastor. And this is my pastor. You wonder, where does the senior pastor get pastored? Pastor Bill is my pastor, and what a blessing it is to have you with us today. Well, today, I want us to talk about second-mile relationships. We're going to talk about second-mile relationships this morning. And this is a preview of sorts of a series that God has strongly prompted me to begin the Sunday following Easter. This is going to be a relationship series called Extra Grace Required. Relationship series called Extra Grace Required. The Sunday after Easter, it will start. We all have relationships, don't we, that require extra grace? No throwing elbows right now. Don't make eye contact. Just look at me and blink if you're in an extra grace required relationship. Yeah. I call them EGRs, extra grace required relationships. We all have those, and you'll see the artwork up here. Some of us are in relationships with a gossip. We have people who are two-faced in our lives. We have the people who are just domineering and people that are wet blankets and give us the cold shoulders and chameleons, two-faced people. I mean, we all have extra grace required or high maintenance relationships that we are involved in. And when Jesus said that you've got to go the second mile with people, some of you immediately get a photograph in your mind of who your EGR is. Again, no throwing elbows or making eye contact, just blink. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? But guess what? Guess what? You and I are that EGR to somebody else. We are an extra grace required relationship for somebody else. I know that I am. I would bet you dollars to donuts that I am Linda's EGR. I'm her extra grace required relationship. Some time ago, this is years ago now, we were in the car, and we were driving along, and I don't know why, but I was just being particularly obstreperous that morning. Isn't that a great word, obstreperous? Just use that with somebody this week. I was being argumentative. I was being difficult. I was just being stubborn. And she said to me, Ray Noah, and when she uses both first name and last name, I know that I'm in for a zinger. And she said, Ray Noah, you make it very difficult for me to love you sometimes. And I just went, yeah, I know. And I'll freely admit to that. Sometimes I am just a very difficult person to love. And so are you. So are you. Turn to somebody and say, yep, you're talking about me too. Just go ahead. Unless confession is good for the soul. You are, just wear it proudly. You are an EGR. Well, my reason for this relationship series is manifold. I don't know that I've done a relationship series, or I've done very few relationship series since I've been back to Portland Christian Center, and I think this is long overdue. Secondly, though, and unapologetically, I want the Easter-only crowd that comes out to come back again, and I think having giving them some relational skills and help and a biblical foundation for how to live in extra grace required relationships will give us our best shot at getting them back and getting them here so that they can experience something of God and they can experience the warmth of this incredible church family that you are. And so I think it's just strategic in the timing of this that we launched this the Sunday after Easter. But number three, and most importantly, listen. This is a big deal to God, and I want to talk to you about that today. Living in right relationships is a very big deal to God. You see, being in right relationship with God requires me to be in right relationship with you, and you with me. Can I say that again? That being in right relationship with God requires me to be in right relationship with you, and you with me. Having a great vertical relationship, that is with God, while at the same time having stinky horizontal relationships is not an option if you want to live a blessable life. If you want to live in the favor of God, the sunshine of God's grace, then it can't be just this way. You have to have this way, horizontal relationships, right. You need to have them in order. The well-known motivational guru, a great Christian man, by the way, who died recently. I love this guy, Zig Ziglar. Anyone ever hear of Zig Ziglar? Yeah, what an amazing man. By the way, he was all over the world with his motivational talks, a great leadership developer. Every single Sunday, he would make it back to First Baptist Church in Dallas in order to teach his Sunday school class. Committed Christian, a tremendous testimony. Among the many, many things, he is just a walking quote book. But one of the many things that Zig Ziglar said was this: there are no traffic jams on the extra mile. There are no traffic jams on the extra mile. The thing is, when you get on the second mile highway of giving grace to people who least deserve it, you will find that you have entered the Autobahn of God's grace. You are in the HOV lane of God's grace coming your way. The more you give grace to people, the more God will give you grace to give. It's the artesian well of divine grace, and you are the conduit. How many know that's true? When you give grace to people who don't deserve it, God will give you more grace to give. That's just the way it works. The cycle of generosity, the cycle of grace from which God operates. So to lay a theological foundation for this series ahead of time, I want to speak to you from the Old Testament book of Leviticus. So if you would, dust off the Old Testament, turn to Leviticus chapter 6. And you got to know this, whenever your pastor speaks out of Leviticus or Numbers, it must be from God. I have been on a journey through the Old Testament. As we started January, we laid out for you a Bible reading program that had been developed by the Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane, and it includes two Old Testament readings and a Psalm and a Proverb and a New Testament. And I made a commitment that I was going to make this journey with you, and I was going to write devotional thoughts every single day, at least from the Old Testament portion of that, so that you could just kind of get an understanding of how I was interacting with the Word of God on a daily basis. And I made a commitment, by the way, to do that, to write a devotional thought or message or whatever you want to call it from every single chapter in the Old Testament. Now, if I do that every single day, it's going to take me 3 years to do it. But that's a challenge that I gladly have accepted until I came to Leviticus. And I'm thinking, what in the world did I get myself into? And I made it through Leviticus, and I'm writing ahead of time, but now I'm in Numbers, and I'm going, when does this end? These are tough things. Some of these are very, very tough chapters to come up with anything devotionally out of, like chapters on molds and mildews and their odors. And so what do you do with that? How do you get inspiration out of that? Or there's one chapter where God issues a ban on eating owls and winged insects and camels. You can't eat camels, by the way. You know, Pastor Bill told me that he was in Ethiopia, and I knew he was in Ethiopia a week ahead of us, and he told me that he had camel. He ate camel. That's against the law of God, Pastor Bill. When I give the altar call this morning, you're going to have to come down here and repent of that. I mean, what do you do with a ban on eating winged insects and hyrax? And I don't even know what a hyrax is and stuff like that. But I got to tell you, as I plow through these Old Testament books in Leviticus and Numbers, I am gaining a far deeper appreciation for the holiness of God. God is holy and is instructing his people. If you're going to live in my presence, if I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people, then you need to understand that I am a holy God. And these are rules and regulations and laws, if you will, that will allow you to be my holy people, my set apart people. And when you read these laws, you think, oh my goodness, these were kind of unfair. They were burdensome. They took all the fun out of living. But listen, they were not given. God did not give the law, the regulations, the rituals, all these things, even though they don't necessarily apply to us today, legalistically speaking, the spirit of the law lives on, right, in the New Testament. And you have to understand that these laws weren't given to diminish our freedom, but to distinguish us from all other people on earth as God's very own. Some of them had side benefits, health benefits, organizational, community, social benefits. But some of them have no known benefits at all, except that God said, I want you to live this way because this will make you distinctly mine in the eyes of the world. And as a matter of fact, there is no indication whatsoever that the Israelites felt imposed upon by these laws. They considered it a privilege that God had chosen them to be his very own distinct people. And you'll find in these passages that God gave detailed instructions on the minutiae of their lives and our lives because he cares that we live in such a way that he himself can live among us. God wants to live among us. He wants to be our God. And he wants us to be his people. And so he has given us ways that we need to live in order for that to happen in the way God desires. And what both consecrates us as his own and cultivates his presence among us as much as anything that you'll ever read in Scripture is this, that we live in right relationship with one another. Perhaps the most important law in the Old Testament is the law that we get along with one another. And by the way, this is a theme that runs throughout Scripture, not only in Leviticus, not only in the rest of the Old Testament, but throughout the New Testament as well. This is a theme in Scripture. It's found in the Lord's Prayer, for instance. If I don't forgive others, Jesus said, God won't forgive me. God can't forgive me if I don't forgive others. How about the great commandment? To love God, I must love my neighbor as myself. Then there's the high priestly prayer of Jesus right before he went to the cross. As Jesus is one with God, I must be one. I must be in harmony. I must live in unity with my fellow believers if I want to please God and live out his will for his church. And then there's the parable of the Good Samaritan. I must show loving kindness to my neighbor. Well, who is my neighbor? That was the whole point of the parable, wasn't it? My neighbor is anyone who is within my power to help. Anyone that is within your power to help becomes your neighbor. So here's the deal. Your relationship with your neighbor is as important to God as your relationship with him. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. Some might disagree with me, but I'm going to make a case for this. So let me say it again. That your relationship to God, your relationship with your neighbor, is as important to God as your relationship with God. You honor, serve, obey, worship, and love him as you do the same with your spouse, your kids, your customers, your fellow workers, your classmates, your employer, and your brothers and sisters in Christ. If we say we care about what God cares about, then we must care for what God cares about most, and that is people. If we say we care about what God cares about, then we have to care for what God most cares about, and that is people. And how we treat people matters so much to God. This is so important. This is such a big deal to God that he even built in pathways and guardrails into the Old Testament law to ensure healthy relationships. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 6. And as I came across this, maybe about a month ago, it just caught my attention and I've not been able to let it go. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Leviticus 6. Verses 1 through 7. And it says this, God said to Moses, suppose one of you sins against your neighbor and is unfaithful to the Lord. You cheat in a deal involving a security deposit, or you steal or commit fraud or find lost property and lie about it, or lie while swearing to tell the truth, or commit any other sin. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, by the way. If you have sinned in any of these ways, you are guilty. You must give back whatever you stole, or the money you extorted, or the security deposit, or the lost property you found, or anything obtained by swearing falsely. You must make restitution by paying the full price plus an additional 20%. You must make full restitution by paying the full price plus an additional 20% to the person that you harmed. On the same day, you must also present a guilt offering to the Lord. Bring to the priest your own ram with no defects, or you may buy one of equal value. Through this, the priest will purify you before the Lord, making you right with him, and you will be forgiven for any of these sins that you have committed. Now, did you catch that? If we sin against our neighbor, we have been unfaithful to God. Go back and look at the first and second verses there. If we sin against our neighbor, who's our neighbor? Anyone within our power to be helpful to or to be in community with. If we sin against our neighbor, if you sin against your husband or your wife or your kids or your siblings or your classmates or your coworker or your boss or your whatever, then you have been unfaithful to the Lord, God's own word. Now, how is it, I want to know, how is it that we miss this when it's the clear teaching of Scripture, both in the Old Testament as well as the New? And yet so many people who fancy themselves as close to God are anything but, because they allow such poor relationships to exist in their personal sphere. So let's be clear about this. Since God himself is abundantly clear that nothing is more important to God than shalom within the family of mankind, especially within the household of faith, particularly in your own household. Nothing is more important to God than his shalom, his peace. God cares that his kids get along. God likes it when we play fair in the sandbox. God blesses it when he finds harmony and peace and unity among his people. Psalm 133, verse 3. For where the Lord finds it, finds what? The first verse of that is, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Where God finds it, there he commands his blessing, even life evermore. You know, it's the one place in Scripture that we don't even have to ask for God to bless us. I mean, it's okay to ask for blessing. God, bless my life, my business, my family, my health. You know, we're invited to ask God for his blessings. But here is the one instance that I can find in Scripture where it says God will command his blessing to be upon the unity, the shalom, the peace of God when it exists within the family of God. Listen, we cannot harm a human relationship without damaging our heavenly relationship with the Father of us all. Likewise, if we have been hurt by another person, yet refuse to forgive, or somehow feel no obligation to participate in repairing the relationship, then according to the verse, we are guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So I want to try to unpack this over the weeks following Easter of how do we do this? How do we live in right relationship with people who make it very difficult to be in right relationship with? And we need to understand, I've talked about this before, that there's a big difference between forgiveness and reconciliation and restitution and being in a full-on rehabilitated relationship. There's a process. So I'm not just saying that, you know, forgive someone who is a caustic, toxic, hurtful individual and just act like nothing's happened. That's not what I'm saying at all. But if we refuse to participate in doing what we can to repair that relationship, if we refuse to forgive, if we insist on holding on to our offense, our hurt, then we are guilty of being unfaithful to the Lord. And so I want to be able to talk about that and show us how we can begin to move toward reconciled relationship. So you think that's too strong? Again, what did Jesus say as he taught us how to pray God's kingdom and God's will and God's favor into our lives? Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive, your Father will not forgive your sins. I don't know how to parse that. I don't know how to tear that apart in any other way is, you know, in the Greek, and to say it, you know, what it really means, other than it just simply means that. It's that clear. It's that powerful. Now listen, Jesus took it even further in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer is a part of the Sermon on the Mount as well, but in the first part of that, the Beatitudes, and then he goes into a series of short teachings on relationships. He took that even a step further when he said that if you even so much as disrespect someone, you're in danger of judgment. Listen to this, Matthew 5, 22 through 24. But I tell you, if you call anyone a worthless fool, you will be in danger of going to the fire of hell. So if you are about to offer your gift to God and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift and go at once and make peace with them, then come back and offer your gift to God. You know, we live in an age, in a culture of disrespect, don't we? I mean, you just see it all the time on TV, on the news, in our politics, in social media, in our relationships. It's a very disrespectful culture right now. Jesus had a very strong word for that. If you say anything, even as mindlessly as you idiot or you fool or you worthless nobody, he says, look, be careful, danger, danger. You are in danger of the fires of hell. So my advice to you is take great care with how you treat people. Take great care with how you treat people. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, as far as it is possible, as much as it depends on you, make and keep things right with everyone. Now, there's a verse with a lot of qualifiers, isn't it? Because sometimes that's impossible. Sometimes there are circumstances that prevent that. But as far as it's possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. In fact, I want you, if you would, you can leave Leviticus now and find a more familiar passage. Go to this chapter in Romans, chapter 12, if you would. Just flip over there if you have your Bible open. I want to show you something very, very interesting. Romans chapter 12. Give you just a second to find that. Romans chapter 12, it'll be on the screen in a moment. But some of the things I'm going to talk about, I'm not going to have printed for you or visuals for you, so look in your Bible if you would. Romans chapter 12. Now, Romans chapter 12 is a keynote passage, a keynote chapter in Scripture. And it's most famously known for verses 1 and 2. I urge you, then, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, those aren't three different wills, by the way. They're one and the same. It's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. So that's the famous part of Romans chapter 12. If you can, I want you to quickly scan the rest of chapter 12. And what you're going to see, you can do this after church, you can make a study of this, then you'd find it very interesting. But what you're going to find is the rest of Romans chapter 12 is all about relationship in God's family. It's about humility. It's about serving. It's about using your gifts to build up, to serve the body of Christ. It's about loving. It's about forgiving. It's about harmony. It's about overcoming evil with good when you've been hurt, when you've been attacked, overcoming evil with good. Now, here's the thing. This is what I want you to see. If you want to understand Romans chapter 12 in the narrower context, and if you want to understand what I'm talking about in the broader context, this is important. Here's the thing, that my pleasing sacrifice of worship to God, found in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is contingent on my living out the practical sacrifice of faith with people in Romans 12, 3 through 21. Let me say that again. My pleasing sacrifice of worship to God, Romans 12, 1 and 2, is contingent on my practical sacrifice of faith with people, being lived out in my relational world, Romans 12, 3 through 21. So listen, again, this is a very big deal to God. This is important to the Father. So get right and stay right with people. Get right and stay right. As far as it's possible, as much as it depends on you, get right and stay right with people. Your Heavenly Father is counting on you. Amen? That was about half of you. Amen? Now, let's all admit, this is easier said than done, right? So far, I've been talking about, talk is easy, right? This is easier said than done. So how do you become a second miler when you don't feel like taking that walk with your neighbor? That's the rub, right? C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity offered some really good advice, very practical help in this regard. Let me read what he said. He said, "Don't waste time bothering to love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as you do this, you will find one of the great secrets, and here it is. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking them more. If you do them a good turn, you will find yourself disliking them less. Act as if you love them." Amen. So, he was looking at his wife when he said that. I don't know what that was all about. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to think of your difficult person. Think of your difficult person. In your mind, picture, get a photo in your mind of your EGR, your extra grace required person. It might be your spouse, might be your sibling, might be your classmate, your neighbor, your coworker, your boss, someone here in church, or your pastor. Not me, of course, but one of the associate pastors. How can you employ the act as if principle? How can you begin to think about that? How, you got the picture in your mind. How can you begin to employ the act as if principle in that relationship? How can you act as if you love them? How can you do that? Well, let me help you out here. Let me suggest three things that you can begin to do immediately. Before the service is over and we pronounce the benediction, this is something that ASAP you can begin to practice. Let me give you three things. First of all, pray for them. Simple as that. They might be on that card that you take out and burn at the prayer mosaic this afternoon, but pray for them. And let me suggest this is the way you pray. By a factor of 10 to 1, praying more than griping about them. Praying more than criticizing them. Praying more than nursing your hurt that they caused you. By a factor of 10 to 1, pray for them more than you gripe about them. Now, let me give you a little secret. When you do that, you won't gripe, or you won't criticize, or you won't hate someone. If you're praying that much for them, believe me, you cannot gripe or pray or criticize them. So how do you do this? How do you act as if? You start by praying for them. And that's something that you can do. Here's the second one. Get into intentional relationship with them. Now, if your EGR is already in your family, then this is going to be a little bit different, and so you're going to have to figure this out. But if it's someone that is beyond your walls and you're having difficulty with them, listen, I think one of the keys, Lynn and I were talking about this week, is it's hard to really have odd against someone. It's hard to be angry with someone. It's hard to, you know, just have those feelings towards someone. When you get into relationship with them, you begin to understand them. You begin to see them. You begin to know where they're coming from. You begin to, the miscommunication begins to go away if you work at it, and you begin to realize this is actually a very lovable person. Get into intentional relationship with them. How do you do that? Well, do something with them. Do something with them. Go to a movie. Invite them into a group activity. Spend time with them somehow. You know, it's been said that love is spelled T-I-M-E. It develops love when you're with somebody. So spend time with them. Include them in your, get into an intentional relational opportunity with them. And then number three, serve them. Serve them. Do something nice for that person. Give them a gift. Write them a note of encouragement. Serve them. And remember this. Lewis said this, said as much when he made his comments about this. Love is not a feeling as much as it's an action. You may not feel like loving them. You may not feel love when you do this. Do it anyway. Act in love. God so loved the world that he what? He gave. I'm glad he just didn't feel love for the world. He did something about it. He gave. He acted. One of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of Carl Menninger. Died not too long ago. Carl Menninger was the famous psychologist who founded the Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas. A wonderful, wonderful man, very, very helpful in his writings. And one day he pulled his clinical staff together and he gave them a plan for developing an atmosphere of love within the clinic. And here's simply what the staff was supposed to do. All of the patients were to be given large quantities of love. He pulled all of these professionals together, these doctors, these professionals that have been to all kinds of college, and he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do nothing but give the patients here, the residents here, large quantities of love. They were to go about, the professionals were to go about their activities with no unloving attitudes. They were to display no unloving attitudes in the presence of the patients. All of the nurses, all of the doctors, all of the people that were there, the counselors, were to go about their work in the most loving way possible. And here's what they found. It's amazing. Now, not surprising, but it's still amazing. At the end of 6 months, they set a 6 month period. At the end of 6 months, they took note that the time spent by the patients in that institution was cut in half. The average amount of time for a patient's stay in the Menninger Clinic was cut in half in those 6 months. Now you tell me, is love not the most powerful force for good in the universe? Is God's love flowing through us not the most powerful force to restore broken, fractured, difficult relationships? Oh, of course it is. That's why the enemy fights so hard to prevent us from loving each other. Got a high-maintenance relationship in your life? Go the second mile. Give them extended doses of extra grace. That is unconditional, unrelenting love. Now, you might say, well, why? What's my motivation? You know, what's my motivation? Well, it's what God does. It's what God does. And when we do it, it makes us like God. Listen to what Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, or chapter 5, verses 45, and then in verse 47, he said, do this. He was talking about our enemies, those who hurt us, those who persecute us. He says, do this, love them, pray for them, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You want to show that you're a true child of God, a true son or daughter of God? Then do this. Verse 47, he says, do this. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And what did he mean by that? Well, you and I become perfect. The word is teleos. It means complete. You and I become complete. You and I are perfect. We're godlike as we achieve the purpose for which God made and redeemed us, to be agents of reconciled relationships in this broken world. We become godlike. We become true sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. We become the children of God. We become perfect. Listen, some of you are looking at me like, man, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my EGR. This is a tough assignment. Well, you can do it. You can. A couple of weeks ago, I watched a lady walk into our church planner training in Dredawa, East Africa, and she was probably the tallest person there. I mean, she was tall, and she looked like she was no more than 22, 23 years old. And she was from the Somali tribe. Somali tribe is both in southeastern Ethiopia, but also Somalia, which is a very bad, nasty place right now. A lot of terrorism and stuff happening there. It's just not a good place. And so partly what we're trying to do with our effort is to penetrate the Somali tribe and win them to Jesus, because we want them to go over into Somalia and win that country for Jesus. So we're developing discipleship material. We're trying to develop, translate the stuff that we use into the Somali language. And they're a very, very difficult people to win. They're very suspicious. They're very prickly. Even the other Ethiopians kind of hold them at arm's length. They're a very, very difficult bunch. And in getting a Somali translator, one of the partners that we're working with says, and maybe Pastor Bill, you or Boyd was telling me this, you have to be very careful with even the Somali translators that you select, because they will act like they're Christians in order to expose the people that they're working with, the Christians that are among the Somalis. It's almost 100% Muslim. And they are a very, very difficult bunch. Well, we're leading Somalis to Christ. And one of those is this girl. She had to be 6'2", 6'3", 23-year-old. She's a Somali that came to know Jesus. And when she came to know Jesus, her family beat her and cast her out of the family. And so she went throughout the community, and the community attacked her and beat her and cast her out of the community. She went to her mosque to begin to witness, and they beat her, and they excommunicated her from the mosque. And when you talk to this young lady, and she's going back knowing how she will be treated, she says, "Why wouldn't I go back? They need what I now have. I didn't have this, and I, out of love, out of God's love, want to give it back to my people. And so I will endure the beatings. I will serve. I will love in order to be a witness to Christ." Now you tell me, can you not do that for the person in your life? If she could do that, can you not do that? Is your EGR that bad? Is your experience that bad? Well, you know, maybe for you it's close to that. I don't know. But God will give you the grace to do it. He will give you the grace to do it. And I encourage you, I challenge you, take this on. Just love and see what God will do. Just love and see what God will do. Now, if we could do that here, we'd have to have 5 services. You wouldn't have a place to lay your Bible, because the world is looking for this. It needs this. The people in your world, your neighborhood, your school, your workplace, the city, they need what God has, and that is love. Just love. Just love. Start with where you are. Start with your neighbor, the person within your sphere, your power to help. Just start with love and watch what God does. Amen? So I want to pray for you, because I think this is easier said than done. So we're just going to pray for God's grace. So if you would, just close your eyes and turn your palms upward to the Lord and just receive it. Just receive it right now. I can't give you grace. I can't give you much of anything. But God can. God can. You think, well, I don't deserve it. Well, of course you don't. That's what grace is all about. That's why we need grace. You think, well, I haven't done anything to earn this. Well, of course you haven't. It's unmerited favor. It's just given as a gift of God. And there's times where we can come to God and say, "God, I need more grace." And He will do that.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.